Well, happy Mother's Day, everyone. Love that video. But today we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36. And while you're turning your Bibles, I thought I would show you my, you know, I always do the meme of the week. And this is actually something that happened not too long ago that cracked me up. It happened at a zoo. So a little mom otter had a newborn, and people were at the glass, and the mom held up the little baby for everyone to see. So dad went and picked up a rock and held up the rock for everyone to see. Isn't that hilarious? Yeah, mom otter's holding the baby. Dad otter goes, I don't want to be left out. I want to hold something too. So look around. But according to one of the zookeepers, an article that I read said, but that is his favorite rock. So, I mean, he is proud of that rock and he loves that rock. So, you know, so if you ever, here's the parent move right here, right? If mom's holding the baby, dad, you know, go get a rock and hold it up Lion King style. You know, just hold that up there. That'd be great. But what's funny is I love this meme, right? Because it almost feels like dad's going, well, I want to be left out. You know, mom's got the baby and is doing the circle of life, you know, and holding it up and all that. The dad's like, I don't want to be missed out. I want to go do something too. So he picks up a rock and he holds it up. It just cracks me up for some reason. Today we're going to be looking at a story of a lady that kind of reminds me of this in a weird way. Because I think about that dad and I think, oh man, he just wanted to be a part of it, right? It seems like everyone was oohing and aahing because the mom's holding up a baby. He goes, well, let me hold up something. He don't want to miss out, right? Are you ever afraid of missing out on things, right? Man, we live a lot of our lives just kind of going, oh, I don't want to miss out. I want to do all that. Now, I love the little video with the little kids talking about their moms, right? Our moms have been pretty great for most of us. Not all of us had good moms. And that's just the nature of it. That's part of it. That's life. But I love the fact that these kids talk about the things that their moms have done. Today we're going to be talking about a lady, not because it's Mother's Day, because it fit in with the sermon. I mean, it had nothing to do with it being Mother's Day. It was just the sermon that I felt like God wanted me to do today. And it's this lady named Dorcas. And Dorcas is a lady that knew how to make a difference. So here's what we're going to see. We're going to see this starting in verse 36 of Acts 9, and we're going to share part of her story, what we know about her here. So let's start reading here in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him who urged him, don't delay in coming to us. So Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent the ball out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning towards the body said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And I want to stop here because here's this incredible picture. You know, a lot of people, they look at the story and they see the story being about Jesus. I mean, being about Peter, excuse me. Sorry. You know, it's just in church. The answer is always Jesus, right? You always have to say Jesus. No, people hear this story, they read this story, and they go, man, how cool is it that Peter raised this one from the dead? But I want to talk about her for a minute. I want to talk about the things that she did. And we're calling this sermon called Small Hands, Big Purpose, because I think you'll see that as we go through this passage here today. We have these seven verses that tell us about Tabitha, that tell us about Dorcas here. Only two or three verses actually tell us about her life. And God has preserved those so that we can read it, so that we can see just what it was that made her so great. Just what it was that made her amazing. Just what it was that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what she had done. Isn't that pretty incredible to think about? The legacy that she has left. So here's what we're going to see, right? We're going to talk briefly about three things that we see in her life and in this passage. The first one is just this in verse 36. That she made a difference by being a disciple, right? Y'all, we need to start this from the start. If you want to make a difference, you be a disciple. Now, here's this picture. Tabitha, by the way, that's her Jewish or Hebrew name. Dorcas becomes her Greek name. It means gazelle, right? It's kind of a pretty little name, right? Gazelle. All those Utopia fans are going, hey, I know that lady, right? Gazelle. So here's this thing about Tabitha. This is the only time that I'm aware of. I don't think there's another, and I looked one time, and I never found another, but I think this is the only time you actually see a woman who's named as a disciple. And that's a neat thing. That's a special thing about her. Now, there were definitely other ladies that were disciples of Jesus as well, but she is this picture, and she's special, and she's set apart in some ways in the Bible. Now, think about this. What does it mean to be a disciple? You know, some interesting definitions of what a disciple is. I'm just kind of curious. We're going to play four questions. Well, we already did 2A, so maybe this is question 5, right? When you hear the word disciple, what does that mean? I'm not talking biblically. I'm just talking in general. How do you define the word disciple?
Follower.
A follower? Okay. A student of? Good enough, right? Like, that settles it, right? Someone to follow someone. Someone that learns from someone. Right? It's this idea that you bound yourself to someone else, that you're sitting at the feet of someone and you're learning from them. But a disciple isn't just this cold picture of like you've got a lecturer up there or you're watching like a YouTube video and there's no interaction at all. A disciple is someone who does life with someone else, right? That's truly what a disciple should be. A disciple is someone that does life. They share life together. They are learning. It's almost like they're being mentored by someone else. You kind of catch this picture here? And this is who she is. She's bound to Jesus and she's determined to do God's will. And sometimes that means that you've got to abandon your old life, abandon everything that you've known to be the person that God wants you to be. And that can be terrifying sometimes. To go, well, I need to be the person that God wants me to be. This lady, who I think was probably Tabitha, my guess is she's a little bit more quiet, a little bit more introverted. Based on these 7 verses that we know, and based on the 2 verses that specifically talk about what she has done, I get the idea that she's probably not this big, flamboyant person. She's not this big, larger-than-life personality. And God has a way of using every personality you have. And I love this picture. We talked about this back in March, about how God sometimes redeems those bad parts of our personality. How God can use our stubbornness. We talked about that. How God can use some of these things. And here, man, she is this disciple, she is this mentor, and she recognizes that I can be used by God in so many ways. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But I think about this. You know, she's a disciple of Jesus. I love the word Christian. It seems like it's kind of gotten a bad rap today, right? Most of the time when you hear someone who's not a Christian talk about Christians, they're not talking about Christians in the best light, usually. But you know why I love the word Christian? You know what the word Christian literally means? Little Christ. Little Christ. It's like, here's Jesus, and then here's a little version of Jesus. And that's literally what the definition of a Christian is. And when this name first came about in Antioch, in the book of Acts, you can see this a little bit later in Acts, they didn't mean it as a compliment. They meant it more as an insult. Oh, they're just Christians. They're just little Christ. And I love this picture because the early church went, oh, that's the perfect name. We are little Christ. That's so cool. So the very thing they meant to belittle us became the very thing that became our nature, became our tag. It became our identity. And I love that picture because little Christ, you know what that entails? You're supposed to be like big Christ, right? That you're learning from big Christ. You're becoming more like big Christ. I remember realizing kind of this illustrated when I was a teenager. I was probably 17 years old, and like most 17-year-old guys, I had one big chore every week in the summer. Mowing the lawn, right? Now, I had I'll never forget there was one time we had 2 neighbors right beside us that had 2 young boys. I mean, we're talking one was probably like 6 and one was probably like 8 or something. They were little. How old are you? I mean, how big are you when you're 8? You're like, I don't know if you're like here or here. I don't know. But you know, they were probably 6 and 8. And I'm out there mowing the lawn and I look over in the lawn and these boys have little small plastic lawnmowers that blow bubbles when you push them. Remember those things? And they'd blow little bubbles. And so I'm walking, you know, I'm mowing. I'm going this way, and I look over at the neighbor's yard, and the little boys are right there even with me, pushing their mowers, and bubbles are going everywhere. And I turned, and I got here on the end, and I went down. I turned this way. You know what they did? They turned, and they're blowing their little bubbles, and they mowed their lawn while I mowed my lawn. Isn't that cute? Isn't that awesome? Y'all, I'm like 16 or 17 years old, and I'll never forget, I believe my mom, maybe it was my dad, one of them said, you know why they're doing that? Because they look up to you. They admire you. And as funny as it sounds, man, sometimes being a follower of Jesus, you're just sitting there with your little plastic lawnmower blowing bubbles while, you know, the real work's going over there, and you feel like that's all you're doing. But I love this picture because a little Christ is meant to be a bigger version of the real thing. Those boys now are like in their 40s, you know, they're like way old now. Probably have kids of their own. I doubt they remember this. But you know what? I remember that moment. And I doubt I'll ever forget that moment. Because here's this picture that I want you to see. Man, being a disciple of Jesus, if you truly want to make a difference in this world, if you want to do something that echoes into eternity, it begins by being a disciple of Jesus. It begins by belonging to Jesus. This isn't like a relationship that you're not involved with each other. That's not what being a disciple is. That's not the picture that I want you to see. It's personal. It's involvement. It's almost like a contract between two people who are doing things together. And true disciples belong to Jesus. And what happens is we're little Christ, and we get to be more like big Christ. And the more we get close, the closer we get to Him, the more we begin to act like Him, the more we begin to look like Him in the things that we do. So Jesus first makes a difference in us. And as we talked about in three questions, then what happens is people notice those things. And people notice the difference that Jesus makes in you because you're a disciple. Because what you're doing is you're building a kingdom that's far greater than anything else. You're living for the kingdom of God. And every little action you do as a disciple helps build that kingdom brick by brick by brick. It's pretty fascinating to me to see a giant, huge building come up. Right? You think about like a giant, huge brick building. One brick doesn't feel like much. But you know what a big building is? This brick and 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 this brick and, you know. It's all the little things that you build that make the building. And this is what I want you to catch about being a disciple. Man, if you want to make a difference, you're living for a kingdom that's going to last forever, outlast everything that happens here on earth. The truth is, a lot of people make differences in other people's lives. But if it's not really done for the kingdom of God, what happens when we pass away? Done. It's over with. That difference is gone. But man, when you're living for the kingdom of God, you're being a disciple of Jesus. You're doing life with Jesus. You're becoming more like Jesus every single day. You're building the kingdom of God and you're making a difference that's going to echo into eternity. Truth is, there's not going to be any lasting difference that you or I can make unless it's tied to Jesus. We cannot make an eternal difference without Jesus. And it begins by being a disciple. But the second thing that you learn about her, not only is she described as a disciple, but notice what else she does. Look at the rest of verse 36. What does she do? Talk to me. What does she do? All right. She does... That's right. Good works and acts of charity. You see that, right? She makes a difference by serving others. One of those ways that we can make a difference is by serving others. This is what she is known for. Now, this is just the narration. This is just even people talking yet. And Luke, who's writing this, says, man, she is always doing good works and acts of charity. Right? We talked about, you know, trust is actually putting your faith into action. We mentioned that earlier today. Notice what she's doing. She's actually living that out. So this call to be a disciple, it's always going to include a call to serve people. The math is simple. A disciple serves God, and a disciple serves other people. That's the math. Because the more you grow to be like Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? He served people. Do you know why Jesus did that? That's His nature. That's part of who He is. And you and I are built in the image of God. We are built in the image of Jesus. So the more we become to look like Him, the more we do the things He does. And Tabitha here is someone whose life is just known by this continual serving of other people. Because service is being a disciple put into action. That's the way I like to think about it. Once you're a disciple of Jesus and you're becoming more like Jesus, it flows out in serving other people. It's this picture that this is being a disciple put into action when we serve other people. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a great passage, right? For it's by grace that you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that anyone can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Because that's what it looks like. As you grow to be like Jesus, you begin to serve other people, and that's what Jesus did as well, too. Colossians 1:10 is a great verse, too. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. Paul's writing here to the church in Colossae, says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you." All right? And I love this picture. I want you to see what Paul says to the church in Colossae. He says, "Man, I have heard about you. And for the time I heard about you, I haven't stopped praying for you." And notice this is what he prays. He says, "We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." And he goes on from there, right? But I love this picture because he goes, "Man, I heard about you. And since we've heard all this about you, I haven't stopped praying for you." But notice what he says, "I'm praying." He says, "All of your head knowledge about God, I pray it comes out in the things that you do. I pray that it comes out in serving others, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God." Service to others is part of who you are if you're a little Christ. Serving others is part of who you were made to be, because you are made in the image of God. And He is a God who serves. He's a God who's giving, and we were made to be the same thing. And Tabitha is known for always doing good works and acts of charity. I love how those two are separated out, right? Because here's this picture. I have a feeling she's the personality who's always looking for where the needs are around her. She's always paying attention to the people that are around her. She's looking at what they're going through. She's focusing on the personality. She's focusing on the person. And she's going, "Man, how can I help? What can I do? How can I be involved here?" It's a pretty incredible picture. Because you know what's unique about someone who makes a difference, right? A lot of times we're good with words, but not so good with actions. But if you truly want to be someone who makes a difference, you're going to be good with the actions. It's so much more than the words that you say. It's the things that you do. What's interesting about service is that true service doesn't care about the recognition. It's only looking for the need. It doesn't care about if people notice it or not. It goes, "Well, here's the need." Anyone looking for people in need is always going to find them, are we not? So here's this picture. If you truly want to make a difference, if you want to be someone who does something that echoes into eternity, it means that we serve others. And part of this means we put others in front of ourselves, and that is not always easy to do. A person who humbly acknowledges that they are who they are because of the grace of God. And it means that you don't care about the accolades of people. It means you don't mind working in the shadows to help others. Your entire life's goal is not building your reputation. It's about building God's reputation. It's about the things that you do for Him. And here, this idea of success for someone who truly wants to make a difference goes, "Man, okay, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, and I'm going to live that out when it comes to serving others." It's all about bringing honor and glory to the Savior. It's all about bringing honor and glory to the Jesus who we are being discipled by. The Jesus that we're growing up to be more like. And I love this last thing that we learn about Dorcas too. And I think my favorite part of this passage. This is why I wanted to preach this sermon today as well too. Because she makes a difference, and I'm going to say this, make a difference by leaving a mark on the world. Now I want you to think about this here for a minute. If you could write your own story, you're going to be known for something. Like people 20 years from now are going to be writing songs about what you did. You know, I mean, or 100 years from now, people are going to be reading in history books about what you did. Right? 1,000 years from now, your story is going to be remembered. What would you want to be remembered for? Right? You're welcome to share if you want to. Anyone want to share? Now, if you're like me, you want something heroic. You know, you're like, "Oh, a fire broke out in the school and he went in there and saved every single kid all by himself." And it's just, it's incredible, right? Or you think about, okay, maybe it's not even necessarily something heroic like that. Maybe you want to be famous for you want to be known for one famous speech that you gave or something. You think about like Martin Luther King Jr., right? He's known for so many things, but what do you think of? The I Have a Dream speech, right? Or maybe it's like one big gesture that you do that just causes ripple effects, like Martin Luther, the namesake of Martin Luther King Jr., right? Martin Luther who nails the 95 theses on the door, right? And you think about things like that. What would you want to be known for, right? I don't know, an alien invasion. The president calls you and goes, Nicole, you're the only one that can save us. We need your help, right? But notice here for a minute, this is what I find fascinating. When people want to talk about how great Tabitha was, they wanted to remember the things that she did. Do you know what it was that they remembered? Do you know what it was when Peter shows up there? What is it that they show him? Isn't that incredible? Peter, I mean, like, this is Peter, y'all. This is Peter. I mean, Jesus is his closest friend, basically. I mean, the guy, he's one of the inner circle. He is the church leader. It's the one that the church is built on. And he shows up and they go, man, this woman was incredible. You need to come and see her. And then he comes and you know what they do to show how great she was? Look at what she made me. I love this picture because the smallest little gestures are huge in the kingdom of God. Notice they're not saying, oh man, she was the best speaker. Oh man, she's won so many people to Jesus. You know what they said? She made me this robe. Look at this thing that she made for me. Now, I love this picture. The very thing that they did is they pull out all these clothes, and when she dies, it's this blow to their community. But notice who it's a real big blow to. Notice who it was that's showing Peter. Notice who it was who's crying. Did you see how they're described? What's the term that they use? The widows. The ones that have felt alone. The ones that feel forgotten. The ones that feel overlooked. The ones that are struggling, that struggling emotionally. They're struggling in so many ways. And you know what they did? When Peter shows up, they go, man, look at how well she loved us. She made this. When I felt forgotten, she gave me something. She did something. And I love this picture because she leaves her mark on the lives of so many people by something she did with her hands. And if you were to ask her, hey, was what you did a very big deal? She'd be like, no. I had some cloth, so I made a robe and I gave it to someone who needed a robe. And now, 2,000 years later, it's written about in the Bible and we're talking about it today. That's why we called this sermon, Small Hands, Big Purpose. Because sometimes the smallest things we do with our hands echo into eternity, and God uses them in ways that we can't even imagine. Ways that would just blow our mind. If you were to ask Tabitha, like even the day before she died, if you'd say, hey, there's going to be this preacher in a place called Texas. You don't know about it. It's okay, but it's awesome. Brownwood's great. You would love it, right? But he's going to talk about what you've done. You know what what would be the first question she'd ask? Wait, what have I done? I said, well, you built all these clothes. You know, you built clothes for widows. She's going to be like, what's the big deal about that? Why would he be talking about that? Right? Because I want you to see this is the map. This is the way God works. I think about it this way, like when I can stand right here, you know, and you can't see it, but I can. I cannot touch this stand right here. But this light that's shining back behind me with this, my shadow is touching the stand right here on the foot. You can't see it from where you are. But I am able to touch this stand from right here, this little music stand that my Bible's on, from here, because of the light shining behind me, my shadow reaches so much further because of the light behind me. The illustration is this. When God is behind you and He is shining behind you, the smallest little acts reach further than you could ever understand. And Tabitha, who is looking for ways, she's not looking for ways to be used. What she's doing is she's looking at people and she goes, oh man, they're hurting. Look at this widow. She's lost her husband. I'm going to make her something. I'm going to let her realize, hey, you're cared for, you are loved. And so she pulls out her needle and thread, she sews together something, and she gives it to someone who's in need. And 2,000 years later, we get to talk about it. Because this is what happens when you do things for the kingdom of God. Nothing is wasted. Everything has the ability to leave its mark. Everything can echo into eternity. You catch the picture here? Y'all, when you're living for a kingdom
that's bigger than any of this. When you're living for the kingdom of God and you're working for the kingdom of God, God takes the smallest things and uses them for greatness. Because that's the way God works. When I was in college, my home church would take a ski trip after Christmas every year with the youth group. They did this when I was in high school, and I'll never forget what happened when I was in college. My family would go, you know, my dad, my brother, and I, we'd go skiing, and it was always a lot of fun, and it was always a neat thing. But we had this hotel that we always stayed at, and it was probably, you know, probably my sophomore year of college that I remember this taking place. That year, after we had, you know, imagine this is like 200 teenagers going on a ski trip. Now imagine 200 teenagers right after Christmas, because they would leave like the day after Christmas. So you're already on Christmas break. It's right after Christmas. You're excited. You go skiing. You have a feeling teenagers could be a little disruptive in hotels? Yeah, a little bit. So the church gets a letter from a lady, and the youth minister, I'll never forget, Charlie Dodd was his name, and Charlie opened up this letter, and he said, so I work in I'm one of the room service people at this hotel in Durango, Colorado, and I need to talk to you about your group. Youth minister said, oh, no. But he knew I was coming, right? Because you get those letters, because what happens when you get a whole bunch of rambunctious teenagers together when you're excited and you're on break is sometimes chaos and broke things. I'd like to think I was a good kid. I remember one year at church camp that we got into a huge water fight, and I literally flooded our room at Glorietta. There was like an inch of water sitting in our carpet, and it was bad. It was really bad. Yeah, this is what happens. You get carried away. This lady writes this letter and says, let me tell you what happened. I was in the hall, and this group of your teenagers came by. They were loud, they were obnoxious, they were everything that I'd expect and all that kind of stuff. And one of them pulls out a pack of gum, and they are taking gum, and they go and they walk on down, and I'm at the end of the hall, and there was one teenager who had dropped his gum wrapper, and he realized it. And so he told everyone else, all right, you guys go ahead, and he turned around and he ran back, picked up his gum wrapper from the trash, and then he went and caught up with his group and left. And she goes, I will never see that person again, but that kid changed my life. Because I saw youth group after youth group that came through and didn't care about anything. And I would say, if that's the way Christians act, I don't want a part of them. But this one teenage guy went and picked up a gum wrapper. And she said, it changed my life because I realized I was being unfair to people. I was being unfair to God by blaming them for teenagers acting like teenagers. Y'all, this lady's life was changed because someone went and picked up a gum wrapper off of the floor. Right? That's the legacy of Dorcas. That's the kind of thing that she would do. And God uses those things in so many incredible ways. You can make a difference by leaving a mark on the world. And sometimes it's as simple as a card to someone who feels forgotten. Sometimes it's as easy as a phone call. Sometimes it's as easy as mowing a lawn. Sometimes it's as easy as acknowledging a kid who's mowing beside you. And you acknowledge that, and that could change that kid's life. Y'all, God can use the smallest little things. The small things you do with your hands, the small little actions you take, can be used by God for a much, much bigger purpose. So be used by Him this week. Look for all the little ways that you can let this world know that God has made a difference in your life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for how You work. Your math doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and yet Dorcas just making some robes and making some clothes has echoes into eternity. God, You can take the smallest things we do and You can make them great in Your kingdom. And You can make them great for Your name, for Your glory. Help us to live for You. Help us to find little ways to reach out to this world that You love so much. For in Your name we pray. Amen.